My name is Ron McNeil. I am so glad that you're here for the sixth and final week of this series, Imago Dei, in Sunday school. So I am done after this week, and you'll get to move on to someone hopefully more cogent and entertaining. So let's do a quick review of where we have been in this kind of this 6 week study. We started out talking about God's image, and the first 2 weeks were creation and fall, and then restoration and redemption. And I kind of joked, I was like, okay, well, there's the gospel. We're done now. Good job, everybody. We talked in week three and week four about God's people. First, Imago Dei in us. How is God's image manifested in us, and how is it manifested in other people? And then in the last couple of weeks, or last week, we began to talk about God's mission. And, you know, I actually had somebody that came up to me after Sunday school last week and was saying, you know, like, who, when we're thinking about God's mission to other people, you know, how do I know how to love all these different folks? And what do I think about, you know, refugee crises or immigration, or, you know, all of these things that kind of come up when we're thinking about loving God's people? And I said, you know, honestly, the answer is I'm not sure. But we talked at the very end about the story, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I said, one thing that I think that parable makes clear to us is that we need to love the other person who is right in front of us. At the very least, that's what we need to do, is love the other who is right in front of us. Unfortunately, I'm going to broaden out that mission a little bit this morning for us. And so to do that, let's set the stage. Romans 10:14 says, how then can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? We talked last week about our power in God, our using our wealth, our talents, whatever God has given us, to be able to, you know, move his kingdom forward and to execute his mission on earth. Matthew 28:18-20 is our Great Commission. And it's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. And it's how we're going to broaden out this Missio Dei, or mission of God, concept this morning. So Matthew 28:18-20 says, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. That's going to be our focus right there, that phrase. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So kind of ruminate on that scripture as we watch the video. Okay, I want to take y'all back. This is my attention device. When you do public speaking, you're supposed to have an attention device. This is my attention device. I'm just letting you know. I want to take y'all back to before my transplants, when I was in the hospital, the first time that a nurse came in and gave me an insulin shot and then told me, you're probably going to have to do this for the rest of your life. And I thought to myself, well, now there is a truth that I do not want to hear. After listening to that video and hearing things like, you know, people in other countries are of inestimable worth, and that they need to hear the gospel, and even practically this, you know, sort of sociological truth over the last couple of millennia that where the gospel goes, so even goes like material wealth and, you know, like food security and all this kind of stuff. Hearing that and then hearing the Great Commission, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, that's a commandment, that I'm commanded to go to the nations and make disciples. That is a truth that part of me does not want to hear, right? So if this falls on you as something that's a little overwhelming, that's perfectly understandable. As I said, I want to break this down into those three components of that one phrase. Go therefore to all the nations, making disciples. So there's our kind of 3 points this morning. And as we think about going, that first part, going, I want you to think about what kind of urgency you have to go and how much there might be a relationship between Genesis 1, be fruitful and multiply, and Matthew 28, the Great Commission. There is a little bit of audience participation in this one, but I promise I'll only ask you to do it twice, and one of those times I won't even ask you to speak up out loud. How's that? Okay. So, the first part, go, therefore. Uncomfortable truth or question, do we really have to go somewhere? Do we really have to go somewhere, you know, besides our little home community? Is the Great Commission really asking us to do that, to leave where we are and go somewhere else to be a part of this mission? Well, I think textually we can say yes, because go therefore and make disciples. So discipleize is not a passive verb there. Some people have interpreted the Great Commission to say, as you go along, make disciples. But make disciples is actually one word, and it translates into discipleize, and it's an active verb. Active verbs, if you know anything about English, they need to have an object. And the object of discipleize is the nations. So it really is saying, go beyond your home to the nations and discipleize those people. So textually, I think we say, yes, that's what that means. And if you ask, if you were to ask some other people, in putting this together this morning, I thought about, or in this past week, I thought about William Carey. Now, I'm from South Mississippi, so for the first 2 decades of my life, I knew William Carey as nothing more than a little Baptist college where a lot of my teacher friends would go, you know, because they came from little Baptist churches. And I really didn't know much about William Carey, the missionary. Maybe some of y'all do. I did not. William Carey, the missionary, actually went to India. That was the place where he went for the gospel. He founded a university there. In addition to that, in the 19th century, I mean, if you want to think about cultural differences, let's try on this cultural difference, because as a reformer, William Carey was trying to battle against the cultural practice in India in the 19th century of widows or widowers putting themselves on the ritual fire pile of the corpse of their dead spouse. It was called sati. And that was a cultural practice in 19th century India. So, I mean, if you want to think about having to deal with some difficult cultural practices, here's William Carey saying, actually, you don't have to do that. He translated the Bible into, I think, 6 languages, Bengali, Punjabi, Assamese, Marathi, Hindi, and Sanskrit. And so if you were to ask William Carey, does the Great Commission literally mean I need to go somewhere? Am I literally commanded to go somewhere? I think he would say yes. But pay attention to the therefore. If I've learned anything from some of the great preachers that I've heard who exercise expository preaching, it's this. If you see one piece of the text that has a therefore in it, look around the text to figure out if you can see what that therefore is referring to. Because, you know, if you're being told something with a therefore in it, that means that there's another truth statement in that piece of scripture that you need. You know, it's a because statement. Because such and such, you need to do such and such. So what is the therefore referring to here? Well, I think it's referring to the verse before where Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, to all the nations and make disciples." So there's a relationship between Christ's authority and his command for us to go. And if I want to put my Presbyterian robe back on, I had on my Baptist robe there for a minute with William Carey. I'm going to put my Presbyterian robe on. And if I think about John Calvin, my thought about the relationship between Christ's authority and his command to go is it's this. The Calvinist in me says that success is guaranteed. If Jesus is telling me to go and spread the gospel to other nations, then success is guaranteed. Success may not look exactly like what I think it ought to look like. But if Jesus is telling me to go do it, then he has a goal in mind, and that goal is going to happen. One other thing that I found that William Carey said that really landed on me was this. He said, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things from God." The Great Commission is really not Christ telling us to go do the work for him. It's really Christ saying, "Look, I'm cultivating a new garden, and you get to come along beside me," which is pretty cool. Let's go to the next slide. I'm going to go a little bit out of order here. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. I want to talk about the nations first before I get to disciplizing. We look at this question, have you had an experience that seemed to be a foretaste of our destiny to join every tribe, tongue, and nation in worshiping God? And the first thing that I kind of think about is the fact that the places where the gospel grew the fastest earlier were very international cities, right? I mean, Jerusalem, very international city. Rome, very international city. Think about Acts 13. Paul tells us of some of the local church leaders in Antioch, and here are some of them. Barnabas is a Cypriot Jew. Simeon is probably a dark-skinned African, so probably not North Africa, probably farther south and a little darker. Lucius of Cyrene is probably a Greco-Roman. Manaen is a Hellenized Jew. And, of course, Paul is Paul of formerly Saul of Tarsus. And Tarsus is in Turkey. So this church in Antioch, very international church, right? What is the practical reason that it's important why is this diversity practically important? Well, I think one reason why is because just the sight of it is a powerful testimony, right? When people walk into our sanctuary, if they see people that look very different from each other, it is a testimony that, oh, they have something in common. Something that I can't see, but something that is binding them together. In the book of Revelations, chapter 7, verse 9, when John talks about heaven in the book of Revelation, for the most part, it's pretty difficult to understand, right? I mean, like, most of his imagery is about creatures with lots of eyes, and, I mean, like, it's just not something that I can really get into my brain and concretely understand. But there's one thing that he says that I can concretely understand, and that's in chapter 7, verse 9. He says, "A great multitude, that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language stands before the throne of God, and the Lamb, singing praise. Now look, I can visualize what a room full of people who are, you know, from different countries, and look, I can visualize what that's supposed to look like. And so if we want to practically do something to bring heaven down to earth in a real practical and visual way, one of the things that we can do is try to make this sanctuary look like that heaven that John described. We're not going to have streets of gold down here, right? We're not going to be flapping around. We're not going to have clouds. But if we really want to bring heaven down to earth, one way that we can kind of do that is to make our sanctuary look like that scene of heaven. Okay, let's go to the next slide. So, as you recall the key truths that we've learned about the Imago Dei, which ones do people need to hear the most? So let's get back to our scripture, right? Go therefore to all the nations, disciplizing them, or making disciples of all the nations. Here's our audience participation portion, if you would be so kind. I want you to think about and to answer for me that first question. What are the truths that we've learned that unbelieving people need to hear? I have one to give you an example. One is that the division that we lament, I'm not going to go too far into politics, but do you think our country is divided? I kind of do. I'm a little sad about that. The division that we lament is countered by unity in Christ, right? Here's another one, and maybe y'all will think of one. This is something that I might say to somebody who is not a believing person. I might say that the insecurity that you feel, whether that be material or whether it be emotional, the insecurity that you feel is countered by the authority that Christ claimed, that he has authority over all of heaven and earth. Any other ones that y'all can think about? Yeah, that's exactly right. I mean, so much of our, especially of the people that are in our profession, our identity is tied up in our job, and you know that can be one way to err. Another way that people can feel insecure is because they don't feel like they have a job that matters. And you know, so they don't matter. If I don't have something that's changing the world and making it better, you know, in my job, then I don't matter. Thank you, Gray. Well, I do have one more, and that it's that the insecurity that. Hold on. Nope, here's the one that I want to hit on. One thing that I might tell people who are not believers is that in this faith, in this church writ large, universal, not this Christ Presbyterian church, but in the Church of God, right? Your membership is not something you earn. It's not something you have to work at. It's not something that you have to accomplish. Your membership is a truth because he says so. Because he says so. I'm reminded of a little clip that some of y'all may have heard before, and it's one of my favorite little clips I've heard from Alistair Begg. And Alistair Begg thinks about, or he imagines, the thief on the cross getting to the gates of heaven, right? You know the story. Christ tells the thief on the cross, "This very day I shall see you in paradise," right? So he imagines the thief on the cross getting to the gates of heaven, and there's a little bit of a controversy, right? This guy has been executed for thievery, so I'm guessing he didn't just, steal a dinner roll. Must have been, something reasonably serious in terms of theft for him to be executed for thieving. I'm guessing he must have been a reasonably bad guy. So he gets to the gates of heaven, and whoever is there, whoever's, checking your righteousness card, is just like, "What are you doing here? You were just like literally criminally executed for being a bad dude." And Alistair Begg says, that the thief's answer is, "I'm here because the guy on the middle cross said I could come." And the first time that I heard that, it was just so powerful to me, because, that is the Imago Dei right there. It is a man sacrificing himself to tell another person that despite their unworthiness, they are welcomed home by the Creator of the universe. That's a pretty cool truth, and it's not something that it's hopefully not something we can walk out of here and just file away into the things that we have to think about every day for the rest of the week. Look, I know this truth is uncomfortable, that we are being called to go. And I'm standing here in front of you as somebody who is like, "Okay, well, I don't feel like I've lived up to that commandment. I mean, I do some work. I've talked about some of that work. But that doesn't mean like I feel like I'm living up to this commandment to go. And I'm not sure where I'm supposed to go, and I'm not sure what context that's supposed to look like, and I'm not sure how it's going to work out, and I'm not sure when it's going to happen, but hopefully I will not lose this sense that at least I need to be open to the idea. And at least I need to be asking the question, God, when do you want me to go? Where do you want me to go? How can you make it work for me? How can I put my life together in such a way that it's possible?" So the last thing that I want to do is, and we can close with this. I don't think I'm going to make it to the last slide. So we can close with this. Let's bring it back down from the big picture and kind of return to Oxford and to the people that we know. And knowing that we're going to be open to asking God, "When do you want me to go somewhere else?" Let's return here just long enough to think about, okay, God, if I do need to be reaching out to people, tell me right now somebody specific that I need to be reaching out to. Tell me somebody in my life or in my community that I need to be reaching out to. Tell me where I can go today, this week, and tell me how to do it. Give me the words. Give me the opportunity. If we think about, once again, sort of, the image of God being a man sacrificing himself so that somebody right next to him, whether they were worthy or not, knows that they have a home with the benevolent creator of the universe. That's the image of God. Maybe we can go out and reflect that image. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are a little bit burdened and a little bit lifted up by this command. So we ask right now that you would be with us, that you would speak to us right now and tell us a specific person, a specific opportunity that you have for us where we need to go into that person's life and be a reflection of your image to tell somebody that they have a home. Tell us right now who that specific person is or what that specific opportunity is. God, we're grateful to be gathered in your house this morning. We thank you that you've called us here to worship. We ask that you would bless this worship and make it pleasing to you. And pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.